heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic, friends. My name is Patrick Conley. Happy, as always, to be with you again, and thank you for tuning in. This weekend here on Relevant Radio, 1330 AM, great thanks to them for their continued sponsorship or their continued airtime of giving us airtime for Practicing Catholic. And thank you to all those of you who gave during the pledge drive as well. Thank you for your generosity. And as we've just passed Veterans Day, a very hearty thank you to all of our veterans. Thank you for your service and thank you for the sacrifices that you made, sacrifices of family, of relationships, of time, of course, that you made for our country. Thank you for serving in our armed forces and through the intercession of St. Martin of Tours, who is also, of course, his feast day on Veterans Day on November 11th. May you find special blessings and the gratitude of a thankful nation. So thank you for that. Well, it's the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time this year, which is the last Sunday of Ordinary Time that we shall see, because next Sunday, of course, the last Sunday in our liturgical year is Christ the King Sunday. More about that next week, of course. But 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time means that we are deep, deep, deep into the liturgical year. It's just about winding up on us. And, you know, really, at the time, if we think about this, at the time of the calendar year, when the calendar year draws to a close, our thoughts oftentimes turn to what's to come, what's ahead of us. And our faith, in some ways, is no different. And this is why we continue to live through the mysteries of the Incarnation, Jesus' ministry, and his passion, death, and resurrection each year, each liturgical year. We live through that again because our whole faith, our whole practice of Catholicism turns on hope. St. Paul puts it this way, that if our hope is only for this life or for this age, we are, above all, most to be pitied. Our hope, of course, lies in the resurrection and the new life that is to come in Christ. And our gospel reading this Sunday is one of those strange and very mysterious readings of Jesus speaking to his disciples about what is to come. In those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will be falling from the sky and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. I mean, if that's not enough to make us sit up and take notice, then I don't know what is. And then he goes on to say, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the end of the earth to the end of the sky. I mean, this is mysterious stuff even to our ears, but think about it as perhaps the disciples first hearing it for the first time. Well, then what, Lord, can we do? Can we prepare for this somehow? And instead of saying, well, you can prepare for this by, prepare for this by who knows a bunch of things. It's not like packing for a trip or something, right? But it is... it's watching and then living a life in accord with the will of God as we're watching things take place. Learn a lesson from the fig tree, he says, because when its branch become tender and sprouts leaves, you know that summer is near. And when you see these things happening, you know that he is near. Jesus is near. So Jesus is giving us the encouragement to look ahead. The ancient philosophers of old saw that it was their job, at least in part, to prepare human beings to die a good death. And in our society, in this day and age, we so oftentimes want to push death away, not think about it. But in actuality, Jesus is inviting us to think about our own death, but also the culmination of all things, wherein he will reign forever and ever as Christ the King. But as I said, more on that next weekend. So in the meantime, let us be watchful. Let us be vigilant. Let us look for the presence and the signs of the Lord in the things that we encounter, even and most especially in the things that we encounter in our day-to-day life. Well, we've got another great show coming up. First up, since Bishop Cousins is following God's leading to Crookston, we won't be enjoying his monthly bishop's interviews anymore here on Practicing Catholic. But don't worry, Archbishop Hebda is still joining us to keep us up to date, inspired, and encouraged with his Episcopal view of our local church. He joins us today to talk about his partnership and friendship with Bishop Cousins and offer some thoughts about what might be in store in a new auxiliary bishop. Next, we had to reschedule our discussion on the historic Vatican Synod with Amy Tadlock, so how about a quick trip through the entire history of the Catholic Church instead? St. Therese in Deep Haven is offering a walk through the history of the Catholic Church featuring talks by their pastor, Father Andre, who joins us for a sneak peek. And finally, the pain of losing a child in miscarriage or stillbirth can be devastating. But where can a mother go to find the consolation of God in these times of profound grief? Bernadette Gokowski and Allison Duffy are here to introduce us to Known by God, an upcoming day-long Catholic retreat for grieving mothers who have lost a child in miscarriage or stillbirth. That's all coming up here on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and offer the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, next up in this great show of ours, as always put together by our excellent producer, Cammy. Well, Cammy has done a great job in getting our bishops on the air every month. And this time, we're down to just you, Archbishop, but you are back and we're going to talk about that today. How are you doing today, Archbishop?
I'm doing fine, Patrick. Nice to be part of this.
As always, it's a pleasure and a privilege to have you on. So, we've heard a lot of response from both lay people and clergy and a number of people around the Archdiocese right now about Bishop Cousins and his appointment as the new Bishop of Crookston, and also his departure, of course, sadly for our Archdiocese. But I don't know that I've heard response from you, and so we're looking to get a little bit of your inside scoop. How did it hit you when the news came to you?
Yes, so it certainly mixed emotions, Patrick. So on the one hand, I immediately think about our local church and recognize that Bishop Cousins' departure is going to be a real loss for us. And he's just been such a wonderful presence. He's been a great collaborator of mine since I've been here. And since he knows the Archdiocese for decades, he was really able to introduce me to this local church, and I've always been grateful for his insights and wisdom. And so certainly on the one hand, there was some sadness as I thought about his departure. But on the other hand, there's great joy, not only for Bishop, but also for the Diocese of Crookston. I mean, it's exciting, I think, any time for a diocese to get a new bishop, and especially if you get a new bishop with the natural gifts and supernatural gifts that Bishop Cousins has manifested in his ministry, first as a priest, but then as a bishop as well. They've certainly hit the jackpot in Crookston with a really effective leader who is a man of prayer, who has so much energy and zeal for the mission of the gospel. And so in my mind, that's excellent. And certainly, I would be happy for any diocese getting a bishop like Bishop Cousins, but it's a particular joy when it's a diocese that's in our state and in our province. And so sure. I recognize that, one of our suffragan sees is really going to be strengthened by the presence of Bishop Cousins. And I'm grateful that we will continue to have the opportunity to work together not only at the provincial level, the regional level, but also in our work in the Minnesota Catholic Conference. And Bishop has already been so important in that work, and that's something that he'll be able to continue. And so to have someone who's already familiar with our state, to be familiar with the issues that we face, is a real blessing for the Minnesota Catholic Conference.
Right. Great. I'm just wondering, Archbishop, more from a personal standpoint, any favorite stories that maybe the majority of the Archdiocese wouldn't know about, stories between you and Bishop Cousins and some of the relationships that you, some relationship that you have shared over these past years?
Yes. I mean, I just see him always as being such a great friend. We've shared some really difficult moments, especially when we were in bankruptcy or when we were trying to find our way out of the situation where the criminal charges had been filed against the Archdiocese. That was certainly a real bonding experience for the two of us. But it's not just been those dark times, but also the just seeing the way in which the Lord has worked through Bishop Cousins and the gifts that he's brought. We had a beautiful opportunity a few Fridays ago after it had been announced that Bishop Cousins was named to Crookston. We had already had on our schedule an evening with the seminarians from the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, both at St. John Vianney Seminary and St. Paul Seminary. Father Hubel had offered them tours of the unseen spots of the cathedral, and so they were walking through the bowels of the cathedral, and then up to the heights as well, up into the dome, and then we had an opportunity for some fraternity, and I asked the seminarians if they could share stories about how Bishop Cousins had touched their lives or how he had supported their vocations, and really, Patrick, to a man, they were able to share stories. Concrete stories about how they had experienced God's love through Bishop Cousins. And certainly he has a real heart for vocations and has been particularly present at the St. Paul Seminary, where he served as interim rector after Monsignor Callahan had moved on. And he's been living at the St. Paul Seminary. So those men had come to know him in particular as a man of deep prayer. They could speak about seeing him at prayer in the morning. They knew his steadiness and that optimism that comes from being a man of prayer. But our college seminarians were able to talk about, you know, some of them were baptized by the bishop. Many of them were confirmed by the bishop. They had experienced him coming to their schools, in their youth programs, and it was really heartening to see how it is that a bishop is able to have that kind of an impact broadly on the life of a local church. And we got to see that through the eyes of these young people. But I'm sure that the same stories could be told in many of our youth ministries or in many of our religious communities around the Archdiocese of ways in which Bishop Cousins has really been the presence of God's love for his flock. And so I really loved that moment. But we've had such great times with seminarians, also with the religious in our archdiocese or in neighboring dioceses. I think about just the way in which Bishop Cousins always lights up, for example, when we talk about how God called together the handmaids, the religious women's religious right. community yeah. based in New Ulm, but with deep roots in this archdiocese. But Bishop is so able to see the way in which the finger of God, the Holy Spirit, was at work there, or just the joy that he experiences when we have the opportunity to be with the sisters at the Carmelite Monastery in Lake Elmo. There are instances where the bishop just lights up, and it's always a great pleasure to be with him. And I've also enjoyed those times that I've had an opportunity to spend time with Bishop and his family, where he's not only Bishop Cousins, but he's also Uncle Drew.
Right.
And just seeing the way in which he's part of a very human family and how he's really helped them, and they've helped him to grow in their relationship with the Lord. So all of those things I consider to be real treasures, Patrick.
That's wonderful. And it's really good to hear about the heart of Bishop Cousins, as I don't think any of us ever doubted it. But the more and more we hear, the more and more, of course, we recognize, as you began by saying, that this is both a tremendous blessing, but also it's a loss for us. And we want to say that.
Yes.
I know a question that's on the hearts and minds of a lot of our laity right now, as well as I would imagine some of the clergy as well, is, well, what's next for the archdiocese? I mean, do we automatically get another auxiliary bishop? Is that, I assume that's up to the Holy Father? And what is the process there?
Yes, thank you. Good question, Patrick. Even in spite of all of the wonderful work that Bishop Cousins was accomplishing here in the archdiocese, even before his appointment to Crookston, we recognized a need for more assistance with another auxiliary bishop. And you might recall that there's much of our history has had, the archdiocese had two auxiliaries. And so even before Bishop Cousins was named to Crookston, I had been asking that the Holy Father would consider giving us an auxiliary bishop. So my hope is that would already, that request would already be underway. And that we certainly, as we're able to demonstrate the need here in this archdiocese, and especially the importance of having that episcopal presence, I'm hoping the Holy Father will grant our request. You know, Bishop Cousins has been tremendous in helping us, for example, with Latino ministry in the archdiocese. My Spanish skills aren't nearly as great as his. And so to have a bishop who's able to relate that easily to our Spanish speakers has been a real blessing. And I know that that's a need that's close to the Holy Father's heart as well. And so I would hope that we would get some assistance with a bishop who might be able to help me to reach out not only to our growing Latino population, but also to so many of our other immigrant and refugee populations too. And Bishop has had such a heart for that, and especially with the young people in those communities.
Well, very good. We will be in prayer.
So I'm hopeful, Patrick. I'm hopeful.
Yes, that's good. That's good. Yes. Well, of course, there is strong reason for hope always in the life of following Christ, and we will keep that in our prayers. How could we pray for you, Archbishop, in the coming weeks and months as we do bid farewell to Bishop Cousins, and as we look ahead to whatever the Lord has in store for our archdiocese? How can we pray for you?
Well, I'm always grateful for prayers, Patrick. And I think at this moment, when we're reflecting on the vocation of one of the priests of our archdiocese, right? Because fundamentally, that's what Bishop Cousins was. He was a priest who discovered his vocation to the priesthood here as he was working with Net Ministries and SPO, and who then went to seminary here and, you know, matured as a priest and then served as a bishop. I'm always asking for prayers for vocations, that we would have more young men and women who would be able to discern well the Lord's call, and then to have the courage to respond, as did Bishop Cousins. And, you know, I trust that the Lord knows just what it is that we need in this local church, and that he's already been preparing folks to help with that. So, but just that we might have young people and not so young people who are able to really discern well and to respond with generosity and with courage. I think that would be an important prayer that I would ask for. And then also just that I might have the ability to discern well as we're trying to make some accommodations in this period where we're really going to be experiencing the departure of Bishop Cousins, so just so that we're able to really discern well how to move forward. Bishop was very instrumental in our work in our Archdiocesan Synod, and so that's an area where we're going to have to make some decisions. Also, that work in Latino ministry, but with also Bishop was our vicar for Catholic education. So just trying to figure out how we might be able to continue to work in each of those areas, while also making sure that I get the kind of advice that I valued so much from Bishop Cousins. I know that we have many priests and lay people who know our archdiocese well and who are desiring to serve in that way, so that I might be able to figure out how it is that I can call those gifts forward and use them to the strengthening of the church.
Well, as always, we are grateful for you and for your leadership. We're grateful for Bishop Cousins and his leadership as well. And we will keep you in our prayers as we move forward. And we know that you are praying for us as well, Archbishop, and we thank you for that. You are a prayerful man that offers prayerful servant leadership. And of course, as always, lots of things we could ask about and talk about, many more things that are in our hearts and minds. But for this time anyway, we're out of our time. So if I may ask you for your blessing once more as we say goodbye.
Yes, thank you, Patrick. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop. Great to be with you.
Thank you, Patrick.
Such beautiful and wise words from Archbishop Hebda. Well, as you may have heard, as a special thank you, we've set up a voicemail box for messages of encouragement, prayers, and well wishes as Bishop Cousins prepares to leave for Crookston. If you'd like your message to be featured here on the show on Practicing Catholic, call 651-251-7737. Leave your first name and a brief message. You may just hear your voice on the show. In fact, as an example, let's take a listen to Kelly's message of gratitude. It's a good way of hearing how these messages can go. So Paul has that queued up. Let's take a listen.
Hi, this is Kelly. I'm leaving this message for Bishop Cousins. I heard him at a confirmation, and he said, if you don't find out what our Lord wants you to do and then fulfill it, it will be left undone. And that struck me. That's why I did this Spirit and Sport, why I've done this teammate talk across 12 states. It's because Bishop Cousins put that message in my heart, and that's one that I want to put back in his heart, that as he goes to Crookston, he may fulfill everything the Lord wants him to do. God bless.
All right. Wonderful, wonderful message from Kelly there. So, yep, call 651-251-7737 and leave your name and a brief message for Bishop Cousins. Also, save the date for the Mass of Thanksgiving for Bishop Cousins. Mass will be celebrated on Saturday, November 28th at 12 noon at the Cathedral of St. Paul. A reception will follow from 1 to 4 p.m. You can visit archspm.org/events to learn more. And lastly, we sure do love our bishops here on Practicing Catholic, which is why we've created a new playlist of all of Archbishop Hebda's and Bishop Cousins exclusive interviews. You can find them all at practicingcatholicshow.com under the Archbishop Hebda and Bishop Cousins tab. All right, well, with that, we'll take our first break. When we return, how well do you know your Catholic history? Why does it matter? Wish you could learn more? St. Therese in Deephaven may have just what you're looking for. We'll be right back.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Well, from councils to crusades, from apparitions to inquisitions, there's a lot to know about the history of the Catholic Church. And if I don't miss my guess, most practicing Catholics would like to know more and learn how it all hangs together. Well, St. Therese in Deephaven may have just what you're looking for, as they are soon to be offering a walk through the history of the Catholic Church, featuring talks given by the pastor of St. Therese, Father Leonard Andre, who joins us now. Father Andre, welcome to the program.
Greetings, Patrick. How are you?
I'm doing well. How about yourself?
I'm doing very well. Very well.
All right. So I'm curious, Father. I know you somewhat, but not very, very well. So I would like to know, do you have a particular love of Catholic history, or where did the idea for this whole series come from?
Well, the last 3 years or so here at St. Teresa, we've offered a Bible study. It's been about 150 to 200 people or so. And this year, with the pandemic and the synod stuff, we had a shortened year. And I just have a little love for history in terms of the church and where she's been. And so the Lord put it upon my heart. He said, why don't we do something a little different this year? Why don't we offer a little course on the history of the church, some of the key players of each time, and then some of the key movements to give the people a sense of their identity, kind of where we've been and the challenges of the church. So work with the staff here, and we came up with a little course that we're going to offer here this year, and I think we have over 150 people signed up for it already.
Oh, my goodness, really? That's amazing. Wow, yeah. Congratulations, 150 people already. And by the time, this hits the airwaves, then, you're just going to be overwhelmed. You're not going to have space. That's my prediction. Anyway, I'm certainly intrigued by it. And I tell you, if I live closer to Deephaven, I certainly would make it a priority to try to get over there. What's all going to be covered, Father? I mean, you're going the full scope of the 2,000 years. Is it kind of a bird's eye view or a flyby, or what's going on?
Yeah, and let me just say that people listening, that we are going to live stream it as well. So it's not like you have to drive all the way here. So I know for a lot of people that's, a big advantage. They don't have to drive all the way here. So, we're going to try to, we're not going to go into the huge details here, but there's a particular gentleman, I got to give him credit for this. His name is Steve Weidenkopf, and he taught a series called Epic. And in this series, he does a great job of just kind of color coding, kind of like Jeff Cabin's with the Bible.
Yeah.
He color codes each of the time periods of the church to give you a sense that you can memorize, the first couple hundred years and the next couple hundred years, and sort of what are the key players and movements in each period. So, for example, the first couple of years is color-coded red for the age of the martyrs and all of our brothers and sisters who've, lost their life for Christ. And then he moves into the area of the councils with the heresies, and especially the Arian heresy, with the Council of Nicaea that, of course, where our creed comes from. So each period has a particular color code, which helps us as moderns to kind of memorize, who are, what's the major things that happened in this particular period, and what were the challenges the church was facing, either internally or exteriorly as well. So it really kind of touched my heart just going through the course myself. And I thought, this would be a really good thing to bring to the people and have great discussion around this.
Yeah.
To give a sense of all the church has been through, and she's still here, and to kind of a deep appreciation for the body of Christ, the church.
Right, right. Now, because, obviously, we've got 2,000 years of history to deal with here, this is not going to be done in one fell swoop.
No.
You've mentioned a couple times you've called it a little course, but it's actually quite a bit longer than that. What are can you give us just the details of the course, dates, times, places, that sort of thing?
Sure, yeah. The first course, the first session is going to be Tuesday, November 16th. And so we offered in the morning, and we also offered in the evening as well, so 9 o'clock in the morning, and it's about 2 hours. So the first hour is, though, a small group, so we want people to be able to come together and have discussion, and we give them reflection questions, gives them a chance to connect, to pray together. And then the second hour is me teaching some aspect of, wherever we are in the church history. So there's a 9 o'clock in the morning, and then there's a 6:30 in the evening for the folks that work. And that's the same format as well. The first hour is small group, and then the second hour is me teaching. And it's every other week. So we start November 16th, and then we have November 30th, December 7th, and it kind of goes on from there every other week. And we chose that every other week because we know people's lives are busy, and so to do it weekly is a little bit too much for people.
Sure.
But every other week is, we found, just to be just enough that we meet just enough times, but it's enough space in between that it doesn't consume your entire life.
Right, right. Now, I have to admit, Father, I'm unfamiliar with the layout of St. Therese. Now, are you going to be able to, how many people can you accommodate?
Our community room can probably accommodate about 250 or so, I would
say. Yeah, I was going to say, you're well over halfway of what you could conceivably do there. So, but it is going to be live streamed as well, as you mentioned.
Correct, yep.
And where can people, because I assume you're taking registrations for this, there's a cost of $25, as I understand, which covers the book and materials.
Yep, covers the book and materials. The book is called Timeless, A History of the Catholic Church. It's about 500 pages or so. It's a nice overview of the church's history. We give a binder, some materials for reflection, questions, and discussion. Mm-hmm. And where you can sign up for the course is right on our website, our St. Teresa website here in Deep Haven. There's a link on there, and you can just click on the link. It's pretty easy, and then just sign your name up, and then you have to send us the little, credit card or check, whatever.
Yeah. Okay. Well, you started getting at this already, Father, but why is it important? I mean, this is kind of a softball question, but I'm interested in I'm sure it would be a very astute answer. Why is it important for the ordinary, everyday practicing Catholic to know about church history?
You know, I just think I'll just answer that by saying this. You know, I've learned quickly when you give homilies, if you just kind of give a lecture, people kind of tune out pretty quickly for whatever reason or just principles. But if you tell a story, whether it's a personal story or somebody you know, for whatever reason, it kind of captures people's attentions. And I think this is why our Lord often told stories in the gospel, you know, the very parables and things like that. So really, we want to just kind of present the story, if you want to put it that way, of our family history, that we're part of something bigger than just ourselves, and these are our brothers and sisters who've gone before us, and how they've lived the faith heroically, and where there's been some mistakes that have been made, and it gives you appreciation of the church that we're a part of, which is God's family. My goal also is to help you fall in love with our Lord Jesus a lot more.
Right.
But it also helps kind of give a lens for our current situation, you know, some of the challenges that we're facing, and to give people some confidence that the struggles we face now sometimes aren't new. They've been here before. And so the anxiety level can come down quite a bit and say, okay, the church has been through so much before.
Yeah.
God is still in charge. It's still his bride or his body, and the Holy Spirit still guides us, and he has a plan for us now, just as much he had a plan for our brothers and sisters in previous eras. Mm-hmm. And then also to realize that the church is going to be here even beyond when we're gone, right? So it'll be here till Jesus comes again. So it gives us a lens to which to see our own problems, but also a kind of a confidence, kind of a holy confidence in God's providential hand and taking care of his church.
Right, right. Well, and too, I think that there's such a profundity in understanding the length of the history of the church and the many, many, as you're saying, the many, many things the church has been through and how God has faithfully provided for his church over and over and over again. And it boosts our own confidence this day. I'm wondering, Father, any particular tie-ins with events of the past that might particularly influence or mirror some of the situations that we find ourselves in today that you'd be able to share even as a preview here on the show?
You know, so I find it be interesting that there are some church historians will kind of recognize kind of a pattern that every 500 years or so the church goes through kind of a particular acute crisis that it tends to be a bit unique. So, you know, obviously around 1054 with the church kind of splitting apart east and west, the two lungs of the church kind of split apart. So that was really hard for the church, right? So it was no longer unified. And then 500 years later, obviously we have the Protestant Reformation and the kind of splintering of our brothers and sisters and the various denominations and the wars that kind of went along with it. So the 16th century is a very difficult time for the church. So you could take it or leave it, but here we are 500 years later, right? So and we're seeing our own challenges today in terms of, you know, the challenges that we face both interiorly in the church as well as in, you know, secular culture as well, becoming more and more secular. So it seems like every 500 years or so, the church, for whatever reason, goes through, the boat gets a little rockier, if you want to put it that way.
Sure.
We know Jesus is in the boat, and sometimes you say, Lord, you can wake up anytime now. Right? We can, you know, your cushion's there for you, but would you be willing to wake up as we kind of melt down here, right? So, every, you know, I don't know if this is, you know, 100% true, but it just seems like every 500 years the church really does go through a bit of a greater struggle than normal.
Yeah.
And so we seem to be in a bit of a difficult time right now.
Yeah, to be sure. And yes, like you say, we may be saying, Lord, you can wake up anytime you want. But you know, He might just be saying, you know, you can rest with me anytime you want as well.
Great
so,
point.
Right? So,
that's a great point.
Anyway, yeah. Now, you'd mentioned that this is kind of coming back after the pandemic. Have you offered this particular course before or some version of it before, Father?
No, this is brand new. Yeah,
this is brand new. Okay.
Yeah, we're switching from a Bible study to the church history course.
All right, I understand.
Brand new for me, and it's brand new for the parishioners. I think when I first mentioned it, they're like, okay, are we going into Nerdville here? What's going on? Like, why church history here? But it's amazing how people are like, actually, I'm kind of interested in this. The more you talk about it, this seems of interest. I'm open to learning, which is great.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, very good. Do you happen to know, Father, are most of the people who have signed up right now, are they from St. Therese?
Of course, it's a good majority because, you know, they hear me on the weekends and promoting it. But we do have a good number of people from outside the parish that are hearing about it as well and saying, you know, I'd like to take this. I want to learn something about the history of the church.
Mm-hmm. Well, so now some people, especially as you said, if we're kind of nerding out here and everything, they might have the question is, what do I need to know to take this course? Any prerequisites to this course, Father?
There really isn't. No. The book does a great job of just kind of starting at square one with this. I mean, it literally starts at the very beginning with the death and resurrection of our Lord,
nice.
The apostles and what they faced, and of course the great apostle Paul. And it's called the mustard seed era. It's sort of the first 100 years. It's kind of a little band of disciples. Most of us are familiar sort of with, you know, the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles. And then from there, it just kind of starts to move. So you could start right at square one. It takes you right through.
Yeah. Okay, very good to know. Now, here's a question that's, you know, as practicing Catholics, we always should be thinking about our non-Catholic and even non-Christian friends and neighbors and that sort of thing. Is this course suitable for non-Catholics to come, especially if they show some sort of interest in Catholic Church history?
Of course. I mean, we'll give it, you know, it's kind of a little bit of a Catholic lens because a lot of it's focused, you know, somewhat on the papacy sometimes, but...
Yeah.
We're all baptized, and we all have this deep love for our Lord Jesus, so they certainly could learn something. My goal is to present it in a fair and balanced way, right? So there's a lot of emotion sometimes that go around certain topics.
Yeah.
But they do the best they can to provide a fair and balanced sort of presentation of the various aspects of the church, and especially some of the more difficult, you know, as you mentioned, the Inquisition and Galileo and things like this, so... So do the best we can to provide a fair and balanced assessment of the church without whitewashing some of the mistakes, you know, that we made.
Right. And that's, I think that's one of the things that actually drew me into the Catholic Church, Father, was its honesty about, we don't have a pristine track record here on the human side of the church anyway, but we still hold to that one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
The kind of prerequisite of that is if you read the Old Testament, you see the Jewish people, and they are not ashamed of all the mistakes they've made.
Right.
You know, the Golden Gap, they're kind of out there for all of us to read, and they say, well, the point here is that God is very, very faithful and gracious and merciful, and we struggle. And I think the same is true for the church, right? The body of Christ. We have had our struggles, but God is faithful, and he takes care of us.
Yeah, as we have recently sung about the saints, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine.
That's right.
All right, Father. Well, I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time together, but I want to thank you for your time with us today. But also, I'm very much looking forward to hearing more about this series as it takes off. Once again, starting up Tuesday, November 16th, that's this coming Tuesday, there's a morning session and an evening session, and you can find out more on St. Therese's website, which is st-therese.org. All right, Father, before we let you go, may we have a blessing from you as well?
Yes, of course. May Almighty God bless you today and always, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah. Father Andre, thank you so much for joining us, and God bless you and your continued ministry.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Well, it's time for another break. You know, countless mothers have known the profound pain of losing a child in miscarriage or stillbirth. When we come back, we'll hear about a unique way grieving mothers can experience the comfort of God. Stay with us.
This is how we sometimes look at confession. Oh, I gotta go and I gotta get rid of my sin because if I don't, then I'm gonna be in trouble.
In Central Texas, Monty, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Marcel.
I began to wonder for myself, what if I embraced the sacrament of penance in the same way I do all the other wonderful things that the Holy Mother Church offers us? And so I began to do that, and it totally transformed confession for me. And I just really love to go to confession now. And a friend of mine gave me another tip. He said, you know, when you're sitting there and you have that anxiety and that fear about walking through that door, pray to your Holy Mother and ask her to go with you. And just like she leads us to her son, she'll take us in there, and it'll be okay. And like you guys have said, that coming out of that room, that there's no feeling like that, clean and ready to receive the Holy Eucharist. It's just the greatest thing on earth.
Maybe you should be the next guest on the show, because that was beautiful.
Experts with insight on our Catholic faith.
Morning Air, 6 a.m. Eastern, 3 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Connolly, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Rathum, our producer, Paul Sonic, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, losing a child is always devastating, but a mother who loses a child in miscarriage or stillbirth can struggle to find consolation, as my next guest found out. Experiencing firsthand that pain, she decided to create a channel for grieving mothers to come together, support one another, and receive God's consolation in a Catholic environment. Joining me now is the creator of Known by God Retreats, Bernadette Kokowski, and Allison Duffy, who attended the retreat back in 2019. Bernadette, Allison, welcome to the show.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us here on this, this painful topic, but one that certainly needs addressing as well. Bernadette, let's start with you. Taking it back to 2019, the first miscarriage retreat held at Epiphany, what was your involvement like with the crafting of this retreat? What was your inspiration?
When I was married in 2014, I was a happy newlywed. We conceived a baby pretty quickly. We were very excited. And we went into our first ultrasound, and the technician said, "Oh," and we were like, "Oh my gosh, it's so cute," and we're so excited. And she probably felt horrible because we had no idea, but she said, "Oh, I'm sorry, there's no heartbeat." And it was just such a shock. And so my whole sort of plan for my newly married life turned upside down, and I started looking for resources, and I searched Catholic miscarriage. I searched all these different things, and I could only find one website. And then I looked, I wanted to do some sort of a retreat because I'd heard of Rachel's Vineyard, which is for women who've lost a baby through abortion. So I thought, well, there should be something like that. Obviously, now there's obvious differences because there's not that element of repentance.
Right.
But I wish there was something like that for women. And then I also found some online moms groups for grieving moms, but I found those to be quite overwhelming because as I subsequently got pregnant again, I would read, you know, horror story after horror story of the moms on the group sharing their sad stories, and I became even more fearful for my next pregnancy. Oh no, it seems like everybody's losing their babies. I would, you know, see the group and it just seemed overwhelming, so I eventually had to stop the groups because it just wasn't a natural channel of support. And the idea in my mind came for the retreat, and I talked to Bishop Cousins about it, and he said that would be a good idea. But then I had two children, and I sort of forgot about my idea. And then I lost two more children back to back. And it sprung everything back again. Everything in my mind came back again of like, you have to do this. And so I found a parish willing to host. I found the DRE. I was able to write the retreat because I worked as a youth minister in the past. And so I knew how to write retreats. And you know, I had my master's degree in theology and such. So I had a good background for that as well. And that was kind of how it formed, was sort of through my own experiences of loss and just seeking some sort of connection in the Catholic world and not really finding one that seemed natural and spiritual at the same time.
Right. Okay. I see what you're saying. And I think I certainly have a lot of sympathy for those who have gone through this, but I think that it actually motivated you to provide this for others. I mean, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit at work right there, and grateful that Bishop Cousins had some great encouragement to give you too. And so that was the 2019 retreat at Epiphany. Was that the first retreat, the first Known by God retreat? Okay.
Yes, right. And I had no idea what to expect. So I actually asked Allison to help. She wasn't just attending. She was. She gave a talk, and she led a small group with me. So she was.
Yep.
She was right there, and you know, I almost canceled it a dozen times because I thought, you know, I don't know who's going to come to this. Am I crazy? You know, maybe no one else is even struggling out there. I didn't know how to get the word out. I didn't know how to even explain it because, honestly, I looked up even nationally and I found one group from a different state that does like half day retreats. It's basically just like mass and maybe like one talk, okay. Not like an actual formatted of like small groups discussions and actually pointed talks about different issues that arise and how to pray through this. So, I didn't know. I literally went in and I didn't know what would happen, but there were a dozen women there with some incredible stories. And I don't think there was a dry eye within 5 minutes of everybody sharing their stories. And, you know, it was truly incredible. There was even a non-Catholic woman there who'd heard about it somehow, from a woman actually struggling with infertility who was so lonely for companionship in that road that she begged to come even to the miscarriage retreat because it was better than Rachel's Vineyard, which she was also looking into for some sort of spiritual development in, along that path. So she went through the whole retreat herself for moms who just lost, you know, babies at full term, to some moms who've lost up to 7 miscarriages and never had a living child. So it was, the pain was real, but it was so beautiful, and people really connected. And I still get together with some of the ladies from that, and some of the women are actually coming back now to help with the second retreat. So I'm excited to have several of those women now helping lead the next retreat, which was my whole goal in that as well.
Got it. Well, Allison, let's turn to you then, too. Tell us some about your experience with that first retreat at Epiphany. What was your impression overall of the day?
Yeah, I thought it was just such a beautiful place to be able to share our stories. I had been to some other some secular small groups for people who had lost children through miscarriage or stillbirth or even afterbirth. And there was always something missing. I always felt a little stifled in what I could say, what I couldn't say, what should I say? People who just had such different values and opinions than I did. So for me, I did give a talk at the retreat, but I also, other than the talk, I was just able to be an attendee as well. And just being able to share my story, to listen to other women's stories, and to just be able to bring faith into it all, and to be with a group of like-minded people who we all believe the same thing and hold the same values, to me, that was so important. One of my biggest fears is just people forgetting about my son, and because to us, we'll never forget, but other people, when they're not here to be seen, they can easily be forgotten. And so just to speak the names of our babies was so important and powerful to me.
Well, now, Allison, you bring up a good point, and I'll ask you this, but Bernadette, I'll turn around and ask you too. But Allison, starting with you, that's one of the things that strikes me, that there are differences between losing a child in miscarriage or even having a stillborn child, than even losing a child, you know, in the first few months of life or something like that. I'm not saying one is quote unquote better than the other. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that there are some differences, especially how it meets the general public, even family members and friends. Can you explain a little bit more about what you've observed in those regards?
Absolutely. Yeah. So our son was stillborn at 39 weeks. And it's just so interesting. I felt like I was the only person I knew who had a full-term stillbirth. But since then, I have found that's not to be the case. But I personally felt a lot of mixed emotions in terms of guilt. We had a full funeral for our son, even though he was stillborn. And I felt so much guilt thinking, are people going to even want to come because he was not born alive? What about my friends who have had miscarriages and they don't get the full funeral, the full, you know, we had family and friends grieving alongside with us. So, I mean, part of me, I really struggled with, should I feel as sad as I do? Because I'm, you know, very miserable. But then on the other hand, it's like, these women who have had miscarriages, they're so silent, whereas everybody knew that I was 9 months pregnant and was expecting a baby. So I just think to have the miscarriages and stillbirths, people together in a retreat, though, it actually was beautiful because our babies had all passed before birth, we all had something in common, no matter what gestation they were at.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you for that. That's wonderful. Bernadette, how about you? What are some of the things that you've observed, at least in regards to how child lost in miscarriage or in stillbirth is different than even a young child who passes away?
Yeah, I think there's a host of issues that arise with an unborn child being lost. For example, I've heard from several women, and even heard it myself, well, you need to work out something with God first. Mm. God's not allowing you to have children because there's something you need to fix first, which is just not true. It turns children into rewards for the good, right? Mm-hmm. And that's just not what they are. And so there can often be a conception, I feel like, especially in the Catholic world of, well, there's something off spiritually about you, that God isn't blessing you with children, which I think is not there with the regular loss of a child. There's also really the culture of death that permeates, at least from my experience, with losing an unborn child. I was once in an ER with the loss of one of my babies, and the doctor kept saying, oh, your products of conception. And I literally couldn't understand what he was saying. And I finally realized he meant my baby. Yeah. And so I turned to my husband and I said, honey, do you understand that he's saying the baby when he says products of conception? And I'll never forget that. And there's often just this disdain for that life in the medical field that I've experienced from those around me. Often I've, you know, even among family and friends, people say, oh, you'll have another, sort of very dismissive of that pain.
Yeah.
And there is healing that comes for sure with the blessing of another child, but some women don't have that, you know, and the effects still remain, even after you have living children, even after that healing process. I think that it affects women until the end of their life, really.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're getting down near the end of our time, and I thank you, ladies, both for being so open and just with the pains and experiences that you've had in the past. We should hit, of course, the details of this coming retreat. Bernadette, where and when is this retreat taking place?
Yep, it's Saturday, November 20th. At St. John the Baptist in New Brighton. We start at 9 a.m. I think it's like a little earlier if you want to show up a little earlier, but start at 9 a.m. We wrap up around 4 with ending with adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. There's time for small group discussion. We have lots of great topics to discuss. There's lunch. There's different other biblical resources and prayer times. There's 3 different talks based on kind of Ignatian discernment, but in regards to this retreat, in regards to this topic.
Mm-hmm.
So it should be a wonderful day. You can register online at the St. John the Baptist website.
Right, wonderful. And that website is stjohn, J-O-H-N-N-B for newbrighton.com. stjohnnb.com. Well, Bernadette Gokoski, Allison Duffy, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you, and may God really make this retreat a retreat of healing, of grace, of beauty for everyone who attends. God bless you.
Thanks so much.
All right. Wow. Well, again, that website is stjohnnb.com for St. John the Baptist in New Brighton, and you can find more information and registration there. But you can also hop over to archsbm.org/events. There's a link to that there at our events page, our archdiocesan events page. All right, we're going to take our final break. When we return, Paul and I will offer some suggestions on ways you can grow, live out, and practice your Catholic faith. So don't go away.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind your listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. And they're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Just a reminder that if you enjoyed one of the conversations we had on the show today, or basically any day, share it with someone else. We podcast all of our interviews, and they're available the Monday after air on SoundCloud and Spotify. For links, head over to the show website, practicingcatholicshow.com.
As we bid farewell to Bishop Cousins, if you'd like to leave a brief comment of gratitude and encouragement for him, call 651-251-7737. Again, that's 651-251-7737. Leave your name and a short message. Also note, a massive Thanksgiving for Bishop Cousins' service to the Archdiocese will be on Sunday, November 28th at noon, Cathedral of St. Paul. Reception to follow. Visit archspm.org/events for more information.
Let it never be said that science and faith are incompatible. The parish of St. Mark and St. Paul is pleased to host this year's Gold Mass for Catholic scientists, science teachers, and students this Monday, November 15th at 7 p.m. The Mass is sponsored by the Society of Catholic Scientists and will be celebrated by Father Matt Shireman. A reception follows Mass. For more information, visit archspm.org/events.
At least you didn't say incommensurate.
Yes. Hey, you got it, though, that time. Good.
Yes. As featured on the show today, join Father Andre and the parish of St. Therese in Deep Haven for a speaker and discussion series on the history of the Catholic Church. Sessions will be offered Tuesday mornings or Tuesday evenings beginning November 16th at St. Therese, and they include small group discussion, talk from Father Andre, time for Q&A. For online registration and more information, visit st-therese.org and click on events.
Hey, here's an idea. On that same November 16th, you can go to the morning session on church history at St. Therese and then pray for the Archdiocesan Synod in the evening at Our Lady of Grace in Edina. Join with fellow Catholics Tuesday, November 16th at 5:30 p.m. at Our Lady of Grace in Edina to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance for our Archdiocesan Synod. Go to archspm.org/events for more information.
Also, as on the show today, Known by God is a retreat for mothers grieving the loss of a miscarried or stillborn child. This day-long Catholic retreat will be Saturday, November 20th, 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., St. John the Baptist, New Brighton. Retreat includes small group sharing, resource sharing, lunch, adoration, and prayer, and three talks focused on praying through and healing from unborn child loss. For more information, visit archspm.org/events.
The Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women invites women of all ages to a morning of reflection with Liz Kelly, Saturday, November 20th, 8:15 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. at Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul. Liz will be speaking from her newest book, Love Like a Saint, Cultivating Virtue with Holy Women. The morning concludes with Holy Mass. Find out more at archspm.org/events.
And as always, check out all our social media posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter, and why not like and share them as well? Head over to practicingcatholicshow.com for links to them, as well as to past interviews and shows.
There we are again, shamelessly getting to like us.
Like us.
Please like us. Oh, my goodness. Well, whether you like us or not, we're going to keep doing the show. And when we return to Practicing Catholic, Allison Spees, one of my favorite regular guests, archives manager for the Archdiocese, she's back with another story from our past. Next, our Sister Lamar Germtide shares about how we can support our retired clergy and consecrated religious. And lastly, with Advent being just around the corner, we'll hear about this special time of year and everything we can do to prepare. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. to listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.